All right. You know, every week, Calista sends me a message with an internal messaging system that we have at the church, and she asks me what the title of my sermon is so that she can put it in the bulletin. This week, we have a beautiful bulletin that she's developed here, and so this last week, she did the same thing, and I sent her the sermon title. I said the title is The Life That Pleases God. And she sent me a message back almost immediately, a few minutes later, and she said, what do you think about this for a title instead? The Life That Pleases Jesus. And then in brackets, she said, say it out loud. And so I sent a message back to her, and I said, yeah, that sounds great. I actually like that better. And a little while later, probably a couple of hours later, I walked by her desk, and she said, so? And I said, so what? Did you say it out loud? And I said, well, no, I actually just said it in my head, but I do like it. And she said, well, say it out loud, because it rhymes. And so I said, the life that pleases Jesus. And I said, oh, yeah, that does rhyme. And so we'll use that. And so that's how we came up with the title for this message today. And so it is Holy Spirit inspired. And so make sure you pay attention, because this is going to be a really important one. So this is the third sermon in our series on Paul's letter to the Colossian church. And we're going to be studying this letter until sometime into the summer. And there's so much good stuff here. Last week, we saw how the good news of Jesus changes our hearts, changes our lives, and multiplies the love of God in us for him and for others. And we saw that there is a ripple effect that happens when we allow God to change us. God changes us. He infuses us with his love. It oozes out of us. It gets onto others around us, and then from them onto others. There's this ripple effect that happens when we submit, when we surrender to the Holy Spirit. I want to start right off the bat here this morning by reading Paul's opening statement for this section. So if you have your Bibles, if you have a smartphone, whatever, turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. And so Paul says, we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Ruthie and I were talking about this passage last week while we were on one of our walks, and she said that she was reading this section over and over and over again, and she was getting so excited about what was in it, because she said it was like God wants to give us a peek into his heart. He wants us to know his will. He wants us to have spiritual understanding and wisdom. He wants us to know his heart for us so that we can experience the life that God has called us to, the life that Jesus is inviting us to. He wants us to know that. And she was getting so excited about that. Paul said that he and his protege Timothy had been praying continuously for the church at Colossae, that God would give them, look at this, complete knowledge of his will and spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, that's a great thing to pray for. How many of us would not want to have a complete knowledge of God's will? Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you just love to have a complete knowledge of God's will? How many of us have not begged God to show us his will for the future, for our lives? I talk with people every week who are struggling to find God's will for them. And here, Paul says he has not stopped praying that God would give the Colossian church a complete knowledge of his will and spiritual wisdom and understanding. That must mean that this is a good thing to pray for. Here's the deal, though. The will that God wants us to know is much bigger than which career to choose or which person to marry or what decision to make about whatever. Now, it's not that those kinds of things aren't important, and it's not that God won't give us wisdom. James, the half-brother of Jesus, said, if any of you lacks wisdom, pray, ask God for it, and he'll give it to you generously. And so God will give us wisdom to make those kinds of decisions. But they are small and they're compartmentalized. Paul is praying for something much bigger than these kinds of life choices. What he's talking about is what kind of people we should be. Now, notice here also that Paul doesn't say that he's praying that they would grow in their knowledge about God. He prays that they would have a knowledge of his will, of his heart, of his deep purposes for them. He prays that they would get to know God intimately. That's what Jesus said in John 15. Remember when he told the parable of the vine and the branches? He said, he's the vine and his father is the gardener and we as his disciples are the branches. And he said, if we remain attached to the vine, then we're going to bear lots of fruit. If you remain in me and I remain in you, some of your Bibles say, if you abide in me and I abide in you, some of your Bibles say, if you live in me as I live in you, then you're going to bear much fruit. Now, I sort of translate it like this. If you hang out with me, if you hang out with me and I hang out with you, you're going to bear lots of fruit. Lots of fruit. But he even goes further than that. He says, if you hang out with me and you let me hang out with you, then you can ask whatever you want and I'm going to give it to you. That's pretty profound, isn't it? That's exactly what Paul prays for the Colossian church. And then doesn't it make sense? Because the more time we spend with Jesus, the more likely it is that we're going to know what he wants for us. And the more time you spend in God's word, the more clear it is that God is far more interested than that we get to know him intimately as our Father than he is that we would just get to know more information about him. We talked about this last week. We talked about the fact that knowledge by itself will not change us. You know who Sir Francis Bacon was? Francis Bacon, about 400 years ago, he was the one who famously wrote, "Knowledge is power." He was an English philosopher. He was a statesman. He was a scientist. He was a lawyer. He was a jurist. He was an author. And he's the one who's accredited with being the forerunner of the scientific method of investigation. And he coined it the Baconian method after himself. And I believe, if I'm not wrong, he also invented the Baconator. I might be wrong about that. But he believed that physical matter is the only reality. And everything else can be explained scientifically. He said that by using inductive reasoning, we should be able to deduce the underlying cause of every single thing. And then once you know that knowledge of that cause, then you gain power over it. And so hence his adage, knowledge is power. Now, if there was only the material world, that might be the case. If, however, there is an unseen spiritual world, then his theory breaks down big time. Because if we followed Bacon's theory to its logical conclusion with God, then by gaining knowledge about God, complete knowledge about God, we should be able to gain power over him. And then, of course, we would become his God. Now, that, of course, is not going to happen because we know that God is infinite and we are finite. God is all-powerful and we are limited in our power. God is everywhere and we can only be in one place at one time. And so it will never happen. But we can get to know God intimately, but we'll never tap the depths of the knowledge of God. Now, Francis Bacon was a very smart guy. He was someone who held a lot of power in his lifetime. And he moved up the political ranks, and he became the Attorney General and the Lord Chancellor of England during his career. And he had this unquenchable thirst for knowledge. He was one of those guys, those annoying guys who seemed to be good at everything. You know the kind of guy I mean. He's just good at everything. But the ironic thing about Francis Bacon was that even though he gained more and more knowledge, Bacon fell from power in 1621. He was charged with 23 separate counts of corruption, and he was deemed unfit to hold office in Parliament. And so his adage, knowledge is power, is an inadequate proposition. Because it really depends on what you do with the knowledge you have. The knowledge you have could cut the power right from under you, which is what happened to Francis Bacon. Ever since the fall, not the fall of Bacon, but the fall in the Garden of Eden of Adam and Eve, humankind has been trying to outsmart God. Remember what happened? Satan tempted Adam and Eve to eat from the tree that was called what? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, what did Satan say they would get if they ate of that fruit? He said, Genesis 3:5, your eyes will be opened when you eat it, and you will be what? Like God, knowing both good and evil. So Satan fed them that same line, knowledge is power. He said, psst, hey, you want to buy some power? You want to taste freedom? You want to break free of God? You can be your own man. You can be your own woman. Eat this and it's going to open the door to all kinds of opportunities for you. Don't be held back by God. Knowledge is power, man. Knowledge is freedom. And the human tendency ever since the fall of humankind in the Garden of Eden has been to break free of God. Because more knowledge and more power equals less God, or so Satan would have us believe. Now, God has a greater desire for us than to know more about him. Now, just think of your most important relationships. Who is most important in your life? Now, I've known Ruthie for about 32 years. And we've been married for 30 and a half of those years. We know each other quite well, but we don't know each other completely. I'm continually getting to know her in deeper ways. When we first started dating, we loved going to movies together. The first movie we ever went to was The Gods Must Be Crazy. You seen that? Gods Must Be Crazy? I think she was probably embarrassed of me because I split my side laughing so hard at that movie. First movie, and I embarrassed her. The second movie we went to was The Color Purple with Danny Glover, Whoopi Goldberg, and Oprah Winfrey. Fantastic movie. I loved that movie. I think Ruthie probably felt it was a little bit intense, but I didn't know her well enough then to really figure it out. But we watched it, and the next movie we went to, I thought, let's pick up the intensity a little bit. And so I invited her to a war movie, Apocalypse Now. You seen that? It is an intense, intense movie. This was a mistake of epic proportions. She was wrecked. It totally wrecked her. It took a long time for her to recover from watching that movie. But I learned something about Ruthie that day. She is a very sensitive woman who feels deeply and is affected powerfully by what she experiences and what she watches. And I thought I had that all figured out until a couple weeks ago. There was a movie I watched on Netflix by myself several weeks ago, and I watched this movie and I thought, this is a movie that Ruthie would love. And it's called The Man Who Knew Infinity. It's a great movie. It's a movie about a math prodigy, a math genius, and Ruthie's a math tutor, and so I thought, well, this is a no-brainer. She's gonna really enjoy this. Well, we started watching it last week, I think it was, and it soon came to light as we're watching this movie, close to the beginning of the movie, that this young math prodigy had to leave his new bride in India while he went to England to study. And she asked me about probably a quarter of the way into the movie, did they get back together? And for the life of me, I could not remember. And I said, I don't know. I can't remember. And as we continued watching, the uncertainty kept building. And it kept building. And there were no signs that they would ever get back together. And so that's where we stopped watching the movie. It ended there. Now, since then, I have learned that on Netflix, there's a category called feel-good movies. And so I've learned, if I'm going to... I did a search in Netflix in feel-good movies, and I found one. I forget what it was called, but it was about Paul Potts, who won Britain's Got Talent in 2007. Amazing, inspirational movie that Ruthie just loved. And so we enjoyed that together. But I got to know Ruthie a little better that night. It was a couple weeks ago. Now, she feels badly about how sensitive she is, but I think it's a gift from God. Because she can feel things about other people that just totally go over my head. She feels deeply for other people. And for me, I'm sometimes like this brick. I miss things, but she picks them up. And so she has this gift. The only way that Ruthie and I are able to spend time together or are able to get to know each other better is by spending time together. And we don't just get to know things about each other. We get to know each other. We get to know each other by spending time with each other. We get to know what brings each other joy. We get to know what causes each other anxiety. We get to know what causes the other sadness. We get to know what fills our tanks. And we learn more and more about what kinds of decisions would be in line with the other person's heart. And so what I learned there is search for movies in feel-good movies category. And that's something that's going to fill her tank. Well, this is how Jesus said we would get to know him if we spend time with him. And that's the kind of knowledge of God that Paul is praying for the Colossian church. And then look what he said would happen in verse 10 of Colossians 1. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. When we spend time with Jesus, we will get to know him so well that we'll just know what pleases him and what doesn't, and our desire will be to live our lives in such a way that our lives please him. And then what happens then, the result of that, is that we get more joy because we're living in the way that he designed us to live. Look at what Jesus said in John 15, just after he told his parable of the vine and the branches. John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made complete. My command is this: love each other as I've loved you. The more we get to know Jesus, the more we will live the life that pleases him, the life that accomplishes his purposes. And then the more we'll love others, and consequently what happens is we get more joy. This is how joy comes to us, by living in the way that God has created us to live, which is learning to love each other better. So now the obvious question here is what really is this kind of life? Look at verse 10 of Colossians again. In verse 9, Jesus prayed that the Colossian Jesus followers would get to know God more, that they would get to know the knowledge of his will and receive spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then he says in verse 10, then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. There's a process here. Jesus is inviting us into a process to learn from him, to take his yoke upon you, to learn from him because he is gentle and humble in heart. Knowledge that lies dormant in our heads without producing fruit is just trivia. All the knowledge, all the wisdom, all the understanding that God gives us is for the purpose of producing good fruit so that we can love others better. And that's when we'll receive joy. If we have knowledge in our head that just remains there and is not being used to produce fruit in us, it might be a nice fun fact, but it's not good for much, except for making us feel better because we know something that somebody else didn't. And so we honor Jesus by allowing him to produce good fruit in it. He produces his life in us. And then what happens is we get more joy. And he's going to produce all the fruit of the Spirit, right? Let's say them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what he's going to produce in us. So again, the question for us all this morning is, are you growing in this way? Because if I'm not more of all of these things today than I was last year at this time, there's something wrong. I should be more of all of these things next year at this time than I am right now. I should be continually growing. Now, we're never going to get it right all the time, but we should always be growing. Next year at this time, I should have more love, more joy, more peace, more patience, more kindness, all the fruits of the Spirit. And then Paul says, all the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. The more we get to know God, the more fruit he produces in us. And as we learn from Jesus and allow him to change us, then our relationships will get better. And it just makes sense that if our relationships are getting better, if life is about relationships and our relationships are getting better, then we're going to have more joy. So how do we get to know Jesus better? We spend time with him. Spend time in his word, especially the gospels. Marinate in the gospels. Read the gospels over and over again. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read them over and over again. Marinate in them. Get to know Jesus. Be aware of the presence of Jesus. If you are one of his, if you have received God's forgiveness based on the death of Jesus, then you have his power in you. You have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead residing in you. So be aware of his presence. Allow him to chip away at you. Allow him to change you. He's not going to force himself on you. And so you have to cooperate with him. So verse 11, he continues to pray. We also pray that you will be strengthened with his glorious power so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. Now, do you see what's happening here? Paul continues to pray that we would be strengthened by the power of Jesus so we would have the patience we need to grow. How many of you feel like you aren't growing fast enough? Anybody? I feel like that a lot. I feel like I am not growing fast enough. Sometimes I get very impatient with myself, especially if I fail in some way. If somebody confronts me about something and I get defensive, I just feel like, man, I thought I learned that already. Sometimes I feel like I'm taking two steps forward and one step back. And other times it feels worse. It feels like I'm taking one step forward and two steps back. And it probably isn't like that because our faith gets built upon our faith. But it feels like it. And I can get impatient with myself. But as we said before, We don't learn this stuff overnight. We don't change overnight. We don't go from being an idiot to super Christian in one grand movement. It happens little by little as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, as we allow him to chip away at our rough edges and learn to love more. And each time we experience growth through the power of Jesus, he gives us more joy. And Paul says, when that happens, celebrate. Thank the Father. When you experience that you have you responded in a more patient way than you previously did, then take a moment to celebrate. Now, don't celebrate too much, because then it goes to your head and you lose that humility that you thought you had. When that growth happens, what's happening, Paul says, is we share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. Now, this is super exciting stuff, because Jesus has already given us life. That's past perfect tense. He's given us life, but he's also giving us life right now in the present continuous tense. He is giving us life on an ongoing basis by transforming us into his image as we cooperate with him. And as he does this, we're no longer going to feel the need to hide. We're going to walk in the light as he is in the light, and then we'll have fellowship. We can't have fellowship when we're hiding. It's impossible. You know why we sometimes have bad relationships? It's because we hide. We wear masks. We're afraid to let people know who we really are. We're afraid that we're going to be judged. We're afraid that if somebody sees who I really am, they aren't going to love me. They're going to judge me. And so then we hide. We put on the mask. You know that Jesus defeated sin and death so that we can walk in the light. His death purchased our freedom. We no longer have to pretend we're something we aren't. Look at what he said in verse 13. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Let's marinate in that for a bit. Let's soak this up. Listen to it. Soak this up. He has rescued us. He has rescued you, he has rescued me from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, into the kingdom of light. There is this transaction in the heavenlies when we receive Jesus, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. That's such an amazing truth. He rescued you. Now, why would he do this? Why would he do this? Why would he rescue you? Because you're worth it. If you were the only one, he would have rescued you. For God so loved you. John 3:16. That he what? He gave. So he rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of light. And which means that we no longer have to pretend. We don't have to live in shame. We don't have to live in shame of our past. He's forgiven us of every single thing. And so it's so important that we remember who we are. You are a child of the King. Did you know that? You're a royal priesthood. You're a part of the family of God. You're part of the kingdom of God. You are a part of his great work on this earth. You're an ambassador of Jesus Christ representing his kingdom on this earth. That's who we are. And so we always have a choice. Do we live according to our identity in Jesus, or do we live according to the flesh? Our identity in Jesus will strengthen us and give us power according to his glorious might. So it's so important that we live according to who we are in Christ. He bought us. We're his, and we need to know that. How many of you have seen the animated movie Toy Story? Not many of you. It's a long time ago. Come on, a lot of you have seen it. You don't have to be ashamed. It's not just a kid's movie. This is a good movie, man. It's actually, there's only two animated movies that I really, really liked. It was Toy Story and Shrek. But Ruthie makes me watch other ones because I made her watch Apocalypse Now. And so I am eternally punished. So in Toy Story, Woody, who was a toy cowboy, confronts Buzz Lightyear, who was a toy astronaut, about the fact that he's just an action figure. He's not actually really a space hero. And early in the movie, Woody shouts, "You're not a space ranger. You're just an action figure. You're a child's plaything." And Buzz Lightyear doesn't believe him. He tries to prove himself, and he tries to fly, and he ends up damaging himself, and he realizes that Woody's actually right. And he's grief-stricken. He's disillusioned with his realization, and he hangs his head in resignation, and he declares, "I'm just a stupid little insignificant toy." Well, Woody seeks to comfort Buzz Lightyear, and by underscoring the love of the boy who owns both of them. And he says, "Buzz, you must not be thinking clearly. Look over at that house. There is a kid over there in that house who thinks you're the greatest, and it's not because you're a space ranger. It's because you're his." And as Buzz lifts his foot, he sees affixed to the bottom of his foot a label in permanent ink with the name of the boy who owns him. "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. We have been bought at a great price through the death of Jesus. We've been marked with permanent ink by the Holy Spirit, and we're his representatives in the world." That's a huge privilege. That's a huge joy. And maybe for some of you, being a representative of God to the world is a scary thing, but when we believe from our hearts that this is actually true, something changes in our hearts. What difference would it make if we believed from our hearts that we are God's children and he truly loves us? What difference would it make if we really believed, from our hearts that God is trustworthy? Really, really believed it from our hearts. It would make all the difference in the world. It would take away the risk factor, because what looks like a dangerous and scary proposition really won't be if we really believe that God is in charge and he actually has your best in mind. As Paul said in verse 11, as we leave ourselves open to his Spirit, God strengthens us with all power according to his glorious might, so that we may have endurance and patience. There's a beauty that comes from experiencing God's love as he transforms us through the experiences of life. There's a classic children's story called A Velveteen Rabbit by Marjorie Williams. And the story is about this plush toy rabbit and its quest to become real. And here's an excerpt from it. "What is real?" asked the rabbit one day. "Does it mean having things that buzz inside you and a stick-out handle?" "Real isn't how you're made," said the skin horse. "It's a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real. It doesn't happen all at once. You become. It takes a long time. And that's why it doesn't often happen to those who break easily or have sharp edges or who have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off. Your eyes drop out, and you get loose in the joints and very shabby." Anybody relate? "But these things don't matter at all, because once you're real, you can't be ugly except to people who don't understand." "I suppose you're real," said the rabbit. And then he wished he hadn't said it, for he thought the skin horse might be sensitive. But the skin horse only smiled. "The boy's uncle made me real," he said. "That was a great many years ago. But once you're real, you can't become unreal again. It lasts for always." The rabbit sighed. He thought it would be a long time before this magic called real happened to him. He longed to become real, to know what it felt like. And yet the idea of growing shabby and losing his eyes and whiskers was rather sad. He wished that he could become it, without these uncomfortable things happening to him. Isn't that great? Soren Kierkegaard, who is a Danish philosopher, theologian, author, pastor from the 1800s, was someone who struggled with insecurities and depression. And he wrote, "With God's help, I will become myself. With God's help, I will become myself." And I think sometimes we're afraid of surrendering to God because we think he's going to take away our identity, or he's going to rain on our parade and make us into something that we don't want to be. But nothing could be further from the truth. What he wants to do, actually, is he wants to fully develop us into the us that he created us to be for his glory. That's what he wants to do. He's the great master sculptor, and we're his masterpiece. He's chipping away at all our rough edges. He's making us into something beautiful, something that will completely satisfy us and give him much glory. And his desire for us is that we would be so filled with joy and share in the inheritance that he purchased for us. And he wants his life in us to spread to those around us so his kingdom can be advanced, the kingdom of his joy, the kingdom of his light can be advanced, so it'll be spread all over Campbell River and around the world. And that's what he's called us to at CRBC. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You are completely good. You are completely sovereign. You're holy. You're all-powerful. You're infinite. You're all-knowing. You're all-wise. And on top of all that, you're good. And you actually have our best in mind. As I pray, Lord, as we sing this last song, that you would speak to our hearts and that you would move us to invite you to continue doing that work in us, and that we would surrender to you everything and be okay with the uncertainty of tomorrow, because we know that you hold the future. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.